Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
I got my leg. I almost feel human. Anyway, little by little, it's slow going. I haven't walked since March, so I'm a little wobbly right now and still pretty weak, but it'll all come in time, like everything, right? Yeah. Do some break dancing here. We still have t-shirts for sale for the Iraqi relief collection. There is a potluck today with our visiting missionary. Who is that?
Rajiv.
Where is he? Oh, there he is. Okay. Make sure you say hi to Rajiv. I don't know how long he'll be here. They had sent him here so he could go to rehab, and then he's going to go back. So he won't be here too long. Anyway, a potluck at Julian's house and Satellite Park. So it's going to be kind of between the two, from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, and or whenever. And that's today. And if you were to tell him how to get there from here. The address is on here, so I'm going to put it back there. Here you go. I wonder if we're going to do things this way when we're in the building. Like Mayberry. Yeah, we pray well. Okay, also, women's prayer meeting next Saturday at 9 o'clock at Julie Park's home. Ladies, and then on the same day, but in the evening, from 5:30 to 7:30, whatever, will be the spaghetti dinner, like a church-warming dinner, and that's in the bulletin. I don't know exactly how that's working, but I'm sure Sally's involved in that, and Debbie, and maybe Julian, and so. I don't know if they're bringing their own spaghettis or what, but anyway, it's $15 for that whole deal. That money's going to be going to buying chairs, et cetera, for the church. And so it was kind of a plan like that. Now we got get the brats out of here now. Toddlers in pre-K are with Mickey Lobodon. Is Mickey here? K through second with Peter Alusha. I didn't see Peter. Okay. Who is it? Oh, Elena. Okay. And the third through six is with Julian. Okay. Everybody else stays in church. You have to listen to me. And the Spanish ministry across the way in one of the classrooms with, I think Mike's teaching it, right? As we move into this, we're going to be finishing chapter 15 and moving into chapter 16. And as I've reviewed and studied it, and there's a lot of moving parts here. And it merits great observation and absorbing and just paying attention as I know God wants us to really pick up on what we're able to in this short time we have this morning. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to really open up this. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for preparing our hearts for your word now. And we would pray, Lord, that you would speak to us personally today through your word. That if we've lost that desire or ability or even that talent of taking scripture that you have shown us and applying it to our lives, that we would ignite that again, because we know your word is for us, and because Jesus is alive, we have a destiny and a future that no one else in this world has except your children. So we thank you. We pray you would bless now, that you would be speaking, and it just wouldn't be some guy up here talking, but it would be your spirit guiding and directing what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up from verse 21. If you didn't hear last week, you maybe want to get a copy of a CD from last week's study. Now, it's really easy to read over in verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." We could read right over this, just this short little verse. It's a profound verse. It's a significant, pivotal verse, because it's the only time it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus is now going into Gentile territory. Gentile territory. These are, of course, non-Jews. I don't know that we have any Jews in our church here. There's very few Jews in most churches. But we don't have an idea at all. We don't have a clue how severe the divide between Gentile and Jew was at this time. The Gentiles were literally, as Peter says and Paul says, without a purpose, without a hope. Gentiles were aliens. They were going to hell on a rocket sled. They had all forms of worship, gods, religions. And unlike today, the Jews were not sitting around saying, well, they all lead to God. They're all on the same road. It doesn't matter. We're all kind of doing the same thing. They didn't say that. The Jews knew that Gentiles, well, they called them, we're going to see in a little bit, they called them Gentile dogs. They called them the uncircumcision. Now, we're Americans. We dogs. You know, if you get a chance also to greet Elisa, she's here visiting from India. And she showed me a picture of a family dog that everybody loves. It's a little pug, uglier, and I'll get out. And it's just cherished by the family. That's how Americans can get with dogs, with cats. But in this case, dogs. We think that, a dog. Well, that's not so bad. Oh, no. You take a trip to Iraq. I saw the wild dogs running through the countryside. They're big. You don't want to get out of your car and go pet them. They're filthy. They're disease-ridden. They're mean. And I could see why the Jews would call the Gentiles Gentile dogs. They also called them the uncircumcision. Well, we think of that religiously. Okay, well, they're the uncircumcision. The Jews were the circumcision. The Bible even talks about that. The thing is that the term uncircumcision was a terrible, terrible, deep insult for the Gentiles. And so this is the environment that this Jesus of ours, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's leaving the Jewish environment and he's moving into Gentile territory. He's moving into our territory. We're Gentiles. So he goes there. And as he's there, of course, behold, verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out, a Canaanite or a Syrophoenician woman. She comes out and she cries to him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously possessed with a devil, with demons, with a demon." He answered her not a word, verse 23. He didn't answer her, didn't even acknowledge her. And his disciples came and told him, begged him, send her away, for she's crying after us. She's screaming after us. So, now you probably have read this, and you know that the lesson is that he's going to bring her faith out. People say, oh, well, he's ignoring her. And then we know that the standard lesson is that he's drawing her faith out. I don't have a problem with that, and that's true. But there's something else he's talking about here, and he's addressing, and he's doing it only as how he can. And he does things this way with us. He is a very personal God. If you think you're, by believing in Jesus Christ, you have a really easy way of going, and you do a few things here, you do a few items there, you eliminate a few things of diet from your diet, and you switch some things off of television, then you're okay. No. You have a personal God. He is, as they say, he's checking you out every day. Not in an angry way, but in a way that brings you along closer to what your heart and spirit wants, to be more like him. Now, depending on how well you know your sin nature and how depraved you are, and I am, and how dark we are, and how naturally sinful we are, if you know that, and you grow to know that, you can realize what a miracle it is that he's able to work in our lives. I've shared this with you before. Given our nature, given our sin nature, and this is the hardest thing, especially for young people to realize, how sinful they are, how much they need to be rescued. How sinful are we? Well, for a brief time, God can show you that it's a miracle that we're not all killing ourselves in this room. That the slightest thing does not tip us over into doing some kind of Columbine thing here. And that's the biggest obstacle to coming to Jesus Christ. We think we're okay. As soon as a person is revealed in how desperately, well, the Bible talks about it in Jeremiah, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Desperately. Another translation says, the heart of man is desperately sick. And then it goes on to say, who can understand it? We can't. God does. He understands. The Syrophoenician woman, what's her background? Pagan worship. Pagan worship. False worship. What does false worship entail? It entails the possession of her daughter. Because when you have false worship, that is a knockoff of the true thing, which in this case was Judaism, which ultimately became the Christian gospel. You want to talk about invisible, constant opposition of Satan among the hearts and emotions and behavior of people? Talk to Rajiv. He faces it every day in Haiti. Every day. Satan exalts himself in certain parts of the world, especially the third world countries. So we have this lost Gentile. She's a Gentile. Son of David is an exclusive term used by Jews only. She's picked up from the Jewish environment. She's picked up this lingo, this way of talking. Christians do that. We pick up Christianese. Even if you're not a believer, you can pick it up. How are you? I'm blessed. Here's one that I always hear. I can either the person is a Christian or they go to church. They'll say, let me share something with you. Share something with you. That used to be spoken this way. Let me tell you something. Now it's share. She's using Jewish terminology. She's coming to Jesus with a facade, a fake front. Do we do that? Do we, in our early years as a Christian, maybe even later, do we come to Jesus in prayer with a fake front, purporting for us to be something that we're not? Or telling him something that we may have done that was virtuous? But the activity was motivated by wanting to draw attention to ourselves. You know, the Bible has, and especially the New Testament, talks about self-deception. Self-deception. We can deceive ourselves. We do probably weekly about what we want to believe about ourselves or our lives. The simplest one that I've seen just evolve into the worst despairing situation is when a, and I don't want to step on any toes because I don't think I will, is young girls, young ladies, convincing themselves that this man is the one for them that God has sent. And when you look at it, say it's like in a Petri dish, you're like, that can't be. This is all wrong. The parts are all wrong. The pieces are all wrong. And you talk to the parties involved. God has blessed me. He brought the perfect man into my life. I would like you to meet Skippy. He is... he's the best. He's the best. Now the model, and I won't go into it here, but the model of the man that you young ladies that are single want is in Scripture. He's in Scripture. He's there. He's the model. Well, Pastor Dave, you know, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of these Bible model men around. Am I wrong to think that? No, you're not wrong. They're few and far between. Well, then I could be single by myself a long time. Is that what you're telling me? Exactly. So what does that mean? Well, then you're free to serve Jesus Christ while you're free and while you're single. Well, we don't think that way, do we? Blessed be your name in the desert places. In the desert places, blessed be your name. That I envy that whole verse. I so much want to be like that, don't you? Blessed be your name when I'm in the desert places. That's what I love about reading about these old missionaries. They did. And so Jesus here is trying to ground this person, this lady's activity in her heart in the right place. He doesn't want any fronts. And he doesn't want any fronts in his churches. I learned that from Chuck a long time ago. Pastors, Christians, don't put on a religious front. Don't be on. Be yourself. If you're weird, God will change you. If he doesn't change you, your family will have to put up with you. And we are family. You can pick your friends. You're stuck with your family. And we all have those uncles, right, that come to Thanksgiving and nobody wants to sit by them, but he's there. You know? So, son of David, my daughter is terribly possessed with the demon. He didn't answer her a word. The guys are saying, get rid of her, get rid of her. Just deliver the daughter and get rid of her. But he answered in verse 24 and said, I wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's an unusual thing here. I think he's trying to remind his disciples that I still am focused on Israel. Just because I'm in a Gentile area, and just because I'm talking to this, or this woman's coming to, I'm still focused on Israel. He did come first for Israel. Okay, he didn't come for the Gentiles initially. And then he answers and he says, within her hearing, he says, it is not proper to take the children's bread, the food, and to cast it to dogs. Wow, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, that's why we have the beauty of the Greek language. There are two terms for dogs. The one term is those wild, dirty, mean, roaming dogs. And then in the homes, they had pets. Many times puppies. Numerous puppies. And they would be in the house. And they didn't eat at a table like we know. We always think that. Like the Last Supper, the picture of the Last Supper, sitting at a table. They didn't eat like that. They were sitting on the floor with a little shallow table about this high. And they would all, it was many times the table was round. And they would all lay with their feet away from the table, and they would lean on their arm and they would reach into the food like that. While the puppies were roaming around, at the end of the meal, they didn't have napkins. So they would use the bread to wipe the chorizo off their hands. And they'd wipe the food off and the frijoles over here. And then they would get that bread and they'd toss it to the puppies. Okay? And she's going to talk about that in a little bit. But he's saying this. The food that is there for the children on the table, we don't give it to the dogs. We don't give it to the puppies. That's for the children. That's for the Jews. Now this lady is a thinker. You know, Christians have to think. She's not even in the realm yet of the covenant of Israel. And she is a thinker. And it takes faith to think, and it takes thought to have faith. Okay? Because she goes on and she says, verse 27, now she's going to drop that title, Son of David. She's done with that. Didn't get her anywhere. He just ignored her. Now she says in verse 27, of a truth, Lord, you're right. Yet the little puppies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she's not giving up. Do you have children today that need Jesus? Don't give up. Don't give up. This lady didn't give up. She was desperate. She was desperate. You know, some parents sitting here, Ray's not here right now, and Bob is, we're real fortunate with our children. We've become, the children don't automatically happen that way. They don't automatically grow up good and sound and useful in God's hands. They don't. They have to be nurtured and fashioned and raised by parents, primarily dad. And they grow and they get nurtured in all the ways that they should be. How does that happen? Well, the child is with, or children are with the dad, daddy. As I shared about a week ago with somebody about how I raised Andrew, I said 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was stuck to me with Velcro. I never did anything apart from Andrew. If I was working, he wasn't with me. But other than that, I'd get home, I'd stick him to me, and off we'd go. And he was with me all the time. Why did I do that? I said, raise up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, I want them to be on my way. What was my way? Jesus Christ, his word, worship, service. That's the way. You know what happens? When they get to the point where they're going to disengage the Velcro, they're like, well, what path do I want? Do I want that path of the world, which is going to burn? Or do I want the path that my dad's been on? I think I'll take that. It's been a good path. And prayer. This is what this lady, she comes to Jesus. She says, Lord, verse 25, Lord, help me. She had just worshiped. Now, no more title. Lord, help me. How's that for a concise prayer for your children, for your friends, for your family, your husband, your wife? Lord, help me. I'm desperate. The clock is running. As I look around and see vibrant young people, there's Chris over there, and you know, we don't exactly have a young church, but there's Chris over there, and we know. When I say we, I mean people like me and Mr. Diaz, me and Benny. We know that life is a blip on the screen. It is ridiculous how fast it goes. How fast it goes. And we hear that all the time. You hear, oh yeah, grandpa's saying it, life goes fast. Or you have a baby, a toddler, like Rebecca. Oh man, you talk about high maintenance. Or Annalisa, high maintenance. And of course they're, as Jenny says in Dutch, they're vervelend. That means they're not cooperative. And when they get tired, the only thing that comes out of their mouth is the word no. Is that exhausting? Oh, yeah. You try to shop, and then they decide to get tired in the middle of Vons. And then some little old grandma comes along and says, I hope you enjoy them. They grow so fast. And you're like, but it is fast. It's incredibly fast. Without exaggerating, I remember buying Andrew a Lego set. I get them almost weekly for him. And the next thing I know, he's driving. And the next thing I know, he's a daddy. I remember me and Mercedes were talking about, Andrew's a dad? Mr. like super nerd's a dad? Why? As time goes by. And I think she has this Syrophoenician woman. I think she knows. Lord, help. Help. Help my daughter. The clock is running. We need you. We need you. You need Jesus? He will come. He will come. Just like the guys that were in the ship when the storm was blowing, remember? Where's Jesus? Where is he? As Spurgeon says, he came. In the teeth of the storm, he came. Who would think? Whereas my brother would say, who would have thunk that he would come at that point? He's coming. He shows up. He shows up. Jesus' response, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou desire. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here he is, the Messiah of the Jews. He's walking around among the Jewish area in an ocean of unbelief. And he goes to a Gentile area and he runs into someone who he says, oh, you have great faith. God always does that. He does things in a way that we would never, ever plan to happen that way. I have a zillion stories of people ending up somewhere that they would have never thought. And I'm talking about serving God. They would have never thought they were going to be there. You know, 2 years ago, Rajiv would have never dreamed he'd be in Haiti, living there, doing spiritual battle daily. Six years ago, when I met my daughter-in-law in Erbil, she was still in high school. She had just had her 18th birthday. I would have never dreamed that she'd be here. Why is that? You believers here today need to know that Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, The Holy Spirit goes all over the place, I'm paraphrasing, and nobody knows where he's going. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in your mortal body. And he's going to move you around where God the Father sees best for you. And you may be in a desert land, because as I've told you before, you are coins in the master's pocket, and he has a right to spend you anywhere he wants to. That's what you agreed to when you decided to receive him and have all of your sins washed away, past, present, and future, and your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you became the person with knowledge that you are an eternal being. You're never going to die. Your existence will continue forever. And for you believers, in his presence, doing what? Enjoying how much he loves you for eternity. I would hope that when we get to heaven, we don't have the ability to think back in all the time, energy, and love we devoted for things that were no more in reality compared to God and in heaven, no more than just a chunk of dirt that we spend so much time over. And God is such a gentleman, he never forces us away from those things that amuse us or entice us. He attempts to woo us. Can you imagine that? God has to convince us that he's a better deal. There's a picture of our depravity right there. So then verse 29, he leaves from there, and he comes to under the Sea of Galilee and went into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes, still Gentiles, came unto him there in verse 30, having with them those who were lame, blind, dumb, that means they couldn't speak, maimed, that means that limbs were missing, like me, and many others, and threw them down before Jesus' feet, and he healed every one of them. That would have been something to watch, an arm growing back. See, if you have that faith in God that he can do anything, I mean, literally, you're on your way. You're on your way. When you read in Genesis that he spoke creation from nothing, he said, just light be, and it was. Well, I don't have a problem with that. But there was a young teenage girl in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and she got pregnant by God the Holy Spirit. No man involved. I don't have a problem with that. You know why? Because I have a big God. Are you a big Godder? I hope so. I hope so. It's the only way to live. So he arrives here, heals them all. Verse 31. The multitude wondered when they saw that the dumb spoke, the maimed were whole, were made whole, the lame walked, and the blind were able to see. And they, note this, they glorified the God of Israel. They were focusing now. They weren't focusing on Baal. They weren't focusing on Dagon. They weren't focusing on all those multitudes of gods. They glorified the God of Israel, the one single God. He's the only God there is. That Bible you're holding in your lap, that's the God that exists. He is the living God. It's not the fairy tale that is purported in the Quran. That's not a holy book. That's a fairy tale. The Upanishads of Hinduism. Fairy tales. Got purple gods running around and all that. Nice stories. Exciting stories. It's fairy tales. Mormonism, it's a fairy tale. This is real. This is a real God. And you can all nod your amens when I say this. When you pray, he hears you, doesn't he? When you pray, he hears you. And many times, not always, he'll answer with a yes. And if you're sensitive and wise, you'll hear when he says no. And you won't deceive yourself into saying, well, he's really saying yes. And so he's here. They glorify the God of Israel. Then Jesus called the disciples unto him and said, okay, he calls his guys over. He says, I have compassion on the multitudes because they continue with me. They've been with me now for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away hungry. They might faint on the way home. So let's check this out. They're with him 3 days. They haven't eaten. But they've been listening to him. They've been hearing the news of the kingdom, the gospel. And he's always a good one to use as the model. Today there are Christian groups and ministries, and God bless them. Their priority is to do the feeding, the medical care, showing them how to farm. The gospel fits sometimes maybe 3 or 4 times later after the fact of feeding. That's called the social gospel. That doesn't save souls. I remember the first time that came so clear to me when I was talking to K.P. Yohannan. He's the director of Gospel for Asia. And he put it something like this. He says, what good does it do to feed a starving Indian and when they die, they go to hell? What good is that? But Jesus feels the same way. He said, they haven't eaten anything for 3 days, but they've been with us. So what is he going to do? He's going to feed them. There's a time to feed them. And he's going to do it. That's interesting here what unfolds. He says, so his disciples said unto him, where should we have so much bread in the wilderness so to fill so great a multitude? Where are we going to get so much bread to feed all these people? What did he just do not too long ago? He fed 5,000. Now, when I was a new Christian, I used to look at that and think, wow, look at that. And even over, if you jump over to chapter 16, over to verse 9, it says, he's in the middle of a discourse there. He says, do you yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? He says, don't you remember that? Neither the 7 loaves in verse 10, he says, of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? He says, did you forget that? And I'd read that and think, yeah, what is that? No, that's us. That's us. He comes through with this amazing miracle in our life that we're praying and we need. Oh, thank you, Lord. If we remember, we thank him. Sometimes we don't thank him. We just take it. We're his kids. We're spoiled. Sometimes we just take it. You ever see kids do that? You know, here you go, little Johnny. You know, off he goes. I'm like, what am I, chopped liver? You know? We forget. I'm waiting. Not for you. I'm waiting for me as we start this building, where I start doing this, where he delivers something like carpet. We need carpet. Where are we going to get carpet? See, all he has to do for me is direct me back to the Bible. Look at my people here. Where are you going to get carpet? Are you some kind of a ding-dong? Where am I going to get carpet? I put a pillar of fire for my Jewish little children to see them through the wilderness. And you're talking about carpet, Dave? You're worried about carpet? So then the carpet will come. I'll give you a scenario. Thank you, Lord. If I remember, thank you, Lord. And, you know, the spiritual people here, the ladies, they'll be very thankful and they'll know that God was going to deliver it anyway. They'll know. And I'll fake it like I knew to. And then we're going to need lighting. What will my response be? Where are we going to get lighting? Imagine how God must... Well, we can see here. He said, don't you remember? Now, I take that as how his attitude would be when I do that, or us. Don't you remember? And this is one question that I can ask that I know the answer way into the future. Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever just let you out to dry? No. That's like asking me in a very imperfect sense, did you ever just leave Andrew out to dry? Did you ever just leave him out on his own when he was growing up? Are you crazy? You know, Elster Beck says, I shared with you before, that when you raise children, you raise them in watchful anxiety. That's true. If you don't raise them with watchful anxiety, they're on autopilot. Kids don't do well on autopilot. God never puts us on autopilot. He's always watching us, caring for us, nurturing us, protecting us when we let him. So here, 3 days, they said, where do we get so much bread? We've got to feed these people. And Jesus said unto them, verse 34, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few little fish. And he commanded them, now Jesus commands them this time, before he had the disciples do it. Now this time he commands the multitudes to sit down on the ground, before it was grass. He took the seven loaves, in verse 36, and fishes, gave thanks, he said grace, and he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Same formula. You can't give out to anybody unless you're receiving from Jesus yourself. You can't. You'll burn out. Especially in ministry. If you're trying to do ministry apart from what you're receiving from him personally, you'll never make it. And you're going to be open for the enemy's attacks and deception, failure, despair. And then you're going to be... You're going to be anticipating failure again. It's perfect for the enemy. It's perfect. Because that's where he works, in our minds. That's his playground. So they're sitting on the ground, gives thanks. Verse 37, and they all ate and were filled. As the last time, the word means full, like Thanksgiving full, where you are like ridiculously full. And you ever realize how fast you eat on Thanksgiving? It's all gone. And you know, either mom or whoever puts the meal together, they're like, man, that was fast. And everybody's there's just gorged. That's the word here. They're glutted. The word is glutted. And I know Thanksgiving is coming. I know this is going to happen. You're going to be glutted at the table. And then mom will say, here comes dessert. Who will have pie? And then, of course, you have to eat pie. They took up the broken meat or food in verse 37, and what was left was 7 baskets full. Now, this is interesting here. It's a little trivia. The first time he took up 12 baskets, the term used in that section was baskets at Jewish baskets. They were shaped with a neck, and the Jews would put a kind of a woven lid on it. The reason is that the Jews didn't want any Gentile dirt or dust getting into their cargo in the basket, so they would cover it. The word used here is a Gentile basket. It's like a laundry basket. It's open, and they're large. And that's what they've collected now, 7 of these. Verse 38. How many ate there? 4,000 men. Really, not counting the women and the children. So you can just take a guess. You know, 8,000, 12,000. And then he sends the multitudes away. And they take a ship and they go back to the Jewish area of Magdala, okay? Which brings us into chapter 16. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, let's stop right there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's a weird team. They hated each other. They were on opposite sides of the religious playing field. The Pharisees were the legalists who basically followed the old stuff and more. The old Judaism. They believed in angels. They believed in miracles. They believed in afterlife of the Pharisees. The Sadducees, what we would call, well, today, we had a lot of names. During Spurgeon's time, they were called modernists. Later on, they were called liberals. Today, they're called emergent or postmodern. They don't believe, these guys, they didn't believe in any parts of the Bible except the first five books. We were called the Book of Moses. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in miracles and they didn't believe in angels. And here they're teamed up to come against Jesus. So it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse 1 of chapter 16, came tempting or testing Jesus and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted a personal, show us a sign from the very heavens right in our view. They had no right to ask him that or anything else. Let's read on. He answered and said to them, verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be bad weather today, for the sky is red. You hypocrites, you can discern or you can tell the weather by the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. A wicked, verse 4, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left. So he tells them, you guys are able to tell weather naturally. Just look, you can tell the weather. He says, and there's something more profound here now. Remember earlier Ed said, the kingdom of God is in your midst now. He says, you can't even tell. You're so blind. That's why he was always saying, if you have eyes to see, see. If you have ears to hear, hear. And he says, you're missing it. So that's what he gives them. We know what the sign of Jonah is, right? Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. He said, that's my sign. He had told them earlier, I'll be in the center of the earth for 3 days and then I'll come back. He said, that's all you need to know. When his disciples came on the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, we know from another gospel, I think it's Mark, that they had taken one loaf. But they had forgotten to take enough bread for their journey. Now, about that same time, when they're realizing they forgot lunch, Jesus said unto them, verse 6, take heed and beware. That's serious. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then these guys, verse 7, reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we forgot to take bread. Okay. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have not brought bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning lunch, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood. Check this out. Then they understood. Now, these are the apostles. These aren't the B-postles. Okay? These guys give me hope. Don't they give you hope? I was raised in the big Roman system, okay? When they talk about the saints, they're like super people. I mean, your statue, when you go into church and the statue of Peter's there, and you happen to sit right below it, and you're there, if you're a Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, and he's looking at you for the whole mass. How many here saw Nacho Libre? Remember that? Same thing. Same thing. He's looking at you. The Bible has a different story about these guys. Finally, they understood. Finally. Verse 12, they finally understood that he told them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What is that? There's another gospel that talks about the leaven of Herod, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the teaching. Well, the Pharisees were legalists. They were adding everything onto the law. I don't know if it's, this is my opinion, I don't know if there's something in us that wants to do that. That I think it's in different degrees in different people. Some people, they seek out church denominations that are legalistic, Pharisaic, because they add all this stuff to it. You don't eat this, you don't drink that. That's more pleasing to God. Of course, it flies contrary to what we read in Scripture, especially in Mark chapter 7. What about the Sadducees? That's liberal. That's liberal. And Jesus is moving this way. In a little bit here, and I think we'll make it to get to this point. The Sadducees were the liberals. They were the ones that were alter the Scriptures. They would make it fit what they wanted it to do. We have that today. Okay, I don't want to belabor that. Let's move on. When Jesus came, verse 13, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now it says, in the language, he continually asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say that I am? And they said to him, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he comes down pointedly. He said unto them, verse 15, but who say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? Let's back up a little bit. What were the people looking for? They must have been looking for a John the Baptist. Because many people were saying, he's John the Baptist. Who's John the Baptist? He's a great moral leader. He was a great reformer. He was a tough guy. There are Christians today that think Jesus is a great reformer. We have to revamp the political system. We need to get Christian politicians in there. We have to. That'll fix our country. We have to change the morality of our country. That's what Jesus is for. Remember some years back with the moral majority? I don't think I was even a Christian when that happened. I thought, our country's not moral. How could there be a majority? It's like the Promise Keepers. Remember when that was going through? I thought, Promise Keepers? The only Promise Keeper we know of is God. So anyway, moving on, he says, how about Elijah? What about Elijah? He was a miracle worker. There's power in the miracles. Signs and wonders. Turn on Christian TV. That's their Jesus. Who do people say that am? Well, that's Jesus there. He's the one that knocks people over with their sport coat. Or he's throwing the holy power at people and knocking them over. Boom, boom, boom. I saw something on Facebook. It was hilarious. It was taken after Mortal Kombat. And they had different these guys And it would start out with, it would have a picture of them, and then it would say, fight. And it would keep score. And they would throw all over the world. You know, people falling over, you win. You know, it would say. And then they had this one guy, must have been some hillbilly in I forget where. And he has his jacket off, and there's a lady there like this, before her, on her knees, and he's like, and he's waiting for it to fall, and he, at the end of that one, it says, "You lose," you know. But that's Jesus. He's the miracle worker. Who do people say I am? Well, he's a miracle worker. That's where the power is. That's what Jesus is. His church is like that. That's who their Jesus is. Then you got Jeremiah. Jesus is the tender-hearted, the weeping prophet. He forgives everything. Can I be gay and a Christian? Sure. Jesus is love. He would never, ever want to deprive you of what makes you happy. Because he is love. Can I marry another guy? Of course. Marriage is for people that are in love. Jesus, of course, would go for that. I mean, he's love. Oh. Who do you say that I am? Well, let's see who he is. And, of course, we should expect, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're El Shaddai. You're the Almighty God. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the great I am. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a great man. You're the God that spoke the cosmos into creation. You're the one that holds our breath in his hand. And you're the one that took the insulting form of a man, a sinful man, to come down here and pay the price for your sin that we don't even think needs paying for. And he did anyway. And as Paul said, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God, the king. When was the last time you had a king die for you? No, he's not Jeremiah. He's not one of the prophets. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he's the one who will be with you each second of every moment of your life, starting now and in the past. If you know him, as J. Vernon McGee would say, and friends, I hope you do, enjoy him. If you don't know him, and this is not all that interesting to you, friend, I hope it becomes that interesting to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do it. And if he doesn't become interesting to you, and you don't run to him with your sin and your need, then when you die, you're going straight to hell, and you will be there for all eternity. And that is no joke. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ spoke of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. We are most fortunate, aren't we? Read ahead. God bless you. Remember, God loves you amazingly, that he would send his most prized possession to rescue you. Enjoy your salvation. Amen. God bless you.